Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonied. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, "O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar thy father, the king I say thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Forasmuch as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, and showing of hard sentences, and dissolving of doubts, were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a gold chain about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty, and glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him, that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would open our ears to the word today. We recognize your sovereignty in all things, that there is no power on earth that you do not, with your own hand, direct. Lord, we are not above your ways, but we are tempted to be prideful. Lord, we pray that you would help us, that we would see and know and understand that you have been gracious and merciful and given us your own Son, that we should be forgiven and raised up into your family. And we thank you and praise you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
One of the great comforts of Scripture is, and it's almost scary too to think about, that the Word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. It cuts, it divides. That cutting is healing. Anything that when God cuts, he heals. He doesn't cut to hurt, except if he hurts, he brings healing. King Belshazzar's folly, that's what we talk about today, his folly. We read the book of Proverbs and we see that it's Proverbs is written toward to the simple, to make the simple turn from their folly and turn to God and seek him. We see the word of God in Daniel coming to King Belshazzar to turn him from his folly, and there is no sign of it. Daniel 5:22 is the key verse in the chapter, in my opinion. It's the verse that just stood out to me and leaped off the page. 5:22, the key words, O Belshazzar, you have not humbled yourself, though you knew. It's those two words, you knew. Very important words in the whole chapter, in my opinion. The words meant nothing to Belshazzar. He didn't argue. But hopefully for you and me, when you hear those words, you knew, and you read the rest of the chapter, that it causes you to shudder. You knew, Daniel says to King Belshazzar. Daniel knew that God had dealt firmly with his father, and we'll explain what that means in a minute, but he knew that God had dealt firmly with his father Nebuchadnezzar in humbling him and even bringing him to repentance, yet it had no effect on him. The stories of faith, the stories of transformation meant nothing. The stories of God's sovereignty and his giving of power meant nothing to him. It had no effect on him. The news of and the story of Nebuchadnezzar's hard fall from the throne and what that looked like for 7 years. It was memorable. History had passed it on. But he was non-responsive to the truth of God. The most damning thing for a human being is to be non-responsive to the Word of God, to the truth. The Bible has implications throughout of regarding this, and we're warned to wake up throughout Scripture. And we really know what that means. If you've read that, you've heard that before, and you think, what, shake me up, wake me, I'm dull to this. There's great danger in knowing the truth and doing nothing about it. It's the greatest danger that you face. Obviously, as people, not just you, as a Christian, you responded by faith as the Spirit of God awakened you. You came. But we still have to be careful to be awake to the truth of God's Word. That we can know it and not do what it says. James writes to the church in that regard. We know from Scripture that spiritual truth is impossible to grasp and understand in a saving faith kind of way apart from the quickening power of the Holy Spirit. We know this. We know it's the Holy Spirit that causes that imperishable seed of the Word of God to be planted and to grow. We know that. We know that that spiritual life belongs to God. We know that unless the Holy Spirit imparts this spiritual life, a person will remain dead to God and remain in their trespasses and sins. And dead means dead. It doesn't mean mostly dead. It doesn't mean life support. It means dead. There's no life. There's no saving response to the truth where there's spiritual death. No turning to God in repentance. And to say it again plainly, just to underscore it, where there's no response of faith, there's no spiritual life. You think, wait a minute, but if you can't respond, why are you held responsible? God holds everyone responsible for their sin. Christ took responsibility for our sin through his death on the cross. It can be confusing, but the fact of the matter is, the right response of the human heart is to cry out for mercy. And King Belshazzar, we see no sign of that. Why are we given this story, such a grim story in the Bible? And there's so many other grim stories in the Bible that don't seem to have great endings. I loved chapter 4 of Daniel. It left me with the impression, I think many of you as well, that we saw Nebuchadnezzar converted. And it's possible that if he was converted, we'll see him someday. What a trophy of the grace of God, and what a triumphant ending we saw in chapter 4. And then we come to this and we think, oh, here the kingdom's going to be in great shape. Everyone's going to take note of the great Nebuchadnezzar. But it becomes a grim chapter. We read about a king who sealed his own judgment long before he was confronted by the Lord through the hand comma writing on the wall, or the handwriting on the wall. His judgment was sealed long before. He had a long history of ignoring history. He had a long history of ignoring the stories that were handed down to him concerning the great works of the God of heaven in the life of his predecessor, King Nebuchadnezzar. We'll talk more about that as we go. This story is written to benefit us. So why a grim story? Why do we have grim stories in the Bible? They're written to benefit us. They're written for at least three reasons that I could find. They're written to remind us not to set our hearts on evil. They're written, maybe you could say, to shake you up, that you would not rest your thoughts on evil things. The Holy Spirit was very candid through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There, Paul's recounting Israel's rebellion against God and their idolatry. It was an embarrassing time in Israel's history. And he's recalling all that to these believers in Corinth. And he tells them in verse 6, he says, "Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did." They're to warn us. They occurred to keep us. They're to keep us from setting our hearts on evil. Second, the Word of God is written. These stories, these grim stories are written to warn us not to become complacent. It's easy to coast. We're great at coasting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, it's written, "These things happened as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come." So if you think you're standing firm, be careful so you don't fall. They're written to warn us. It's easy to become complacent. It's easy to order your life with the things of God well below the surface. God needs to be paramount. Knowing Him, following Him, loving Him must take priority. He must be the supremacy in your life as He is in the universe. These things are written, grim stories are written to encourage us so that we might have endurance in doing what's right. You can read a grim story in the Bible and think, "Oh, if only they'd have just trusted the Lord. Just one more day, if they'd have trusted Him one more second." We can then tell ourselves, "I'm supposed to trust Him just one more moment." Paul writes in Romans 15:4, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." God was there. If they would have just trusted Him, they would have made it through. That gives us hope. God will see me through if I just trust Him. Written for those reasons, many reasons, maybe more than what I've just shared with you, but those were scriptures I could find. This story in Daniel has to be the same reason that everything else is written in Scripture, for the same thing. It's to warn us, to encourage us, to wake us up, and so on. But remembering that all Scripture is God-breathed. Even Daniel chapter 5 is God-breathed to teach us, to rebuke us or reprove us, to correct us, and to train us in righteousness. This is written for that reason. There's something to hear. There's something to know. There's something to respond to in this chapter 5. God has spoken to us through all the Scriptures to teach us what is right, to teach sound doctrine, to teach the truth so that you can know what God thinks. And what God thinks is the right way to think. What God does is the right thing to do. But Scripture teaches us what is right, or what is on the mark. What is the thing that pleases God? It reveals what's wrong through the rebuke and the reproof of Scripture, where a hard word comes and it wakes you up. It's revealing what is wrong. We'd like to know what's right, but rarely do we want to know what's wrong. There's a pattern here. Here's what's right. Here's what's wrong. Here's how to get right. A corrective word to get you right. Here's how to get right. The word has in mind like a sapling or something that'd be growing up and it's growing crooked. And you straighten it up. You put force against it for a period of time to get it straight, how to get right. And the Word of God will press you and pressure you to get right. And then he says, all Scripture is useful for training in righteousness. How to stay right. We're talking about sanctification. How do you stay right? How do you stay on the mark? We all stumble and fall, but the Word of God is always working, always teaching, always reproofing, rebuking and reproving, always correcting, always training. It's not like a one-time deal. I go through a seminar and now I'm set for life. It is every day of your life. Every breath you breathe should be a breathing in and breathing out of the Word of God. This grim story is written for us in 2024. And some people might read it and be condemned and see themselves, maybe in this congregation. I really try to think broadly. Sometimes it's hard to say you may be condemned, but you might be. It's not to talk you out of salvation, but you might be for the first time in your life confronted with the reality of you've been complacent toward God. And you don't really know Him. You don't have true faith. For the first time, you see yourself in King Belshazzar's folly, and you go, "Ooh, I'm like stone cold." And you begin to feel it and cry out. And I know as a Christian, I had periods in my life, and you probably have too, where you were stone cold. Somebody could talk to you about the Lord, and they wanted to enjoy fellowship in discussing the Lord. But you're like, "Oh, I got other things I'd rather do." You're cold. And if that's you, then repent. And I know I'll probably go through that again. But the call is to repent. Don't be like King Belshazzar, who heard all this and he knew and he did nothing. Cry out to God for mercy. Some of you, this story may be used to wake you up from spiritual complacency. You're floating along and just getting by to get by, get along to just get along. Well, wake up. Wake up. Listen to the 1 Corinthians 15:14. Wake up from your drunken stupor, Paul writes to the church. He writes to Christians. Wake up from your drunken stupor. As is right, and do not go on sinning. You've been living like drunk men. Running off the mouth, running off at the body, just doing whatever happens. Don't live that way. For some of you have no knowledge of God, he says, and you live like a drunkard in that way, a spiritual drunkard. And he says, I say this to your shame. And for some of you, this story might serve as a warning to stay humble, to stay alert, and to stay vigilant, to keep your spiritual fervor. It's real easy to let it down. You have ebbs and flows in life, but you don't have to lose your spiritual fervor. You can have a season of rest, a season of engagement, a season of involvement, a season of pulling back, but keep your spiritual fervor. Does that make sense? That just because you pull back doesn't mean you become idle. You can pull back. It's a season of pulling back, but you can rest in the Lord. Be alert. Be humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand that He may lift you up. Be alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. The goal then today is that you keep your spiritual zeal and keep your spiritual fervor and not coast through life. But if you are, that you would repent. So our outline's very simple, and we won't take a lot of time on each section because they speak for themselves, but I'll touch on some key things. But first, King Belshazzar, King B, not Queen B, but King B, is charged with sins against the God of heaven. Verses 1 through 12. The next section, King B, is prosecuted by Daniel, who speaks on behalf of God. Verses 13 through 23. And then finally, King B is judged for his sins with no offer of repentance. And that is the tragedy of tragedies. God does not offer repentance. You have to think through that. Think biblically. And we'll talk about it, but the offer of repentance was made every time King B would ignore the story and ignore the word of God through the prophet Daniel. It's like he didn't even know Daniel existed. But who is King Belshazzar? You can read the history there. Main point, he's not a blood relative of Nebuchadnezzar. Research, the people that study history, there's a Babylonian expert of history, Berossus, and I don't even know what year he lived, but Nebuchadnezzar died in 559 BC, and this, what we're reading today, takes us to the point of when the Medes took over the kingdom in 539 BC. So there was a little bit of time that went by And so there was leaders that came up, actual sons. You imagine Nebuchadnezzar's son in our language, it sounds terrible, but his name was Evil Murdoch. That sounds bad. It sounds menacing. That's the way it comes out in our language. He reigned 2 years. He was assassinated by his brother-in-law. His brother-in-law took over. Nergal-Glassar, he ruled for 4 years, and he died of natural causes, evidently. So the history story goes, and then came one, the only son of Nergal-Glassar, and I'd have to have Trevor pronounce that, but I'm not going to put him on the spot right now, but we'll just call him Labor, the only son of Neri, who ruled 9 months before he was beaten to death by a gang of conspirators. The kingdom's fallen apart! And so King Belshazzar's eldest son began his... King Belshazzar's the eldest son of Nabonius, who was the leader... Nabonius, he was a leader of the conspirators who was placed in position as king. So he's not a blood relative. Maybe he was. Some history says he was a blood relative of Nebuchadnezzar, but who knows? Does it really matter? I don't know. Point is, he heard stories and he refused it. So, but this King Belshazzar is the eldest son of Nabonidus, and he was co-reigning with his father beginning in 550 BC, and they ruled in Babylon. Now, Nabonidus is thought to have lived in Egypt, so it was a split. And so King Belshazzar spent most of his time in Babylon. While this is happening, Nabonidus is out fighting wars on behalf of the Babylonian kingdom. King Belshazzar is sitting around, and evidently, while they're having this giant party that we read about of 1,000 people, the enemy, the Medes and the Persians, are just outside the city gate. This guy was a fool. The enemy's climbing the walls, and he's having a party. So you get an idea of what he's like through a little bit of history. A huge party, 1,000 people there drinking from the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple. King B knew this. Hey, bring in those. This is a special celebration. Let's bring in the sacred cups from the temple in Jerusalem. If that's not an effort to show a sense of supremacy over another people's God, I don't know what is. We are going to worship and behold our pagan gods while drinking out of the cup of this God of the Jewish people. He was filled with hubris, just overflowing. And he was an idolatrous person himself. But he knew history enough to say, these cups came from my father Nebuchadnezzar, but it meant nothing to him. They came from the temple in Jerusalem, I should say. But like many, he knew the truth, and it meant nothing. It was no more than fables to him, and you can hear that today. People, I remember hearing in school, teachers teach of the Bible, and they would teach in a very innocuous way, and it just seemed to be fables. There's a poem written by Robert Murray McShane, and one of the lines in the poem titled Jehovah Sidkenu is, as he wrote about himself, he said, I knew not my danger and felt not my load. So many people live their lives not feeling the danger that they're in. They live a party apart from God. But the charges are brought up against King Belshazzar. God indicts him, and they're publicly presented as handwriting on the wall, a finger writing on the wall. Was it an illusion? I think it was the reality. He saw fingers writing the finger of God. I remember Jesus stooped and wrote on the ground with his finger. And when he wrote on the ground, whatever it was he wrote, he says, let you then, who is without sin, cast the first stone. And what was the response? Dropping of stones and walking away. Something had terrorized them. King Belshazzar was terrified when he saw the finger of God writing. His face, his countenance immediately changed. He saw it, and it was shocking. He saw it, and it just caused the blood to drain out of his face. He physically turned stone cold. His knees started knocking. It describes his joints as falling out of place. There was a divine encounter, and he didn't even know it. He may have known it, but it had no effect on him. He summoned the enchanters, the wizards, and you guys come and tell me what this means. And he knew what it meant. He had to know what it meant. It terrorized him. And Daniel's called in and summoned after being recommended by the queen. She knew. Wouldn't it be nice if she was a believer, maybe all along, saying, if you just would listen to Daniel, if you just would listen to Daniel, like many mothers are praying for their children and talking to their children, if you just would listen, if you just would turn to the Lord. I'm reading into that. But she definitely was one. She was a voice that said, there's a man who can tell you. He's a man of God. How long had Daniel been silenced? How long had the word of God been muffled? How long had Daniel been set aside? You get the impression that it was years, at least 7 years, from the time Nebuchadnezzar would have died to now, this time when during this period of time. Well, it has to be longer than that, because it was for 20 years or so then, or maybe 15, 20 years, King Belshazzar would have been reigning, and we're right down to the last night of his life. How long had Daniel been silenced? How long had the voice of God been ignored by the king? How long have you or a loved one ignored the voice of God? Daniel would have been God's voice to King Belshazzar. The message would have been coming to him faithfully through Daniel, but he didn't want to hear it. There are many people today that will tell you they are believers, but they'll have nothing to do with hearing the voice of God through the scriptures or through preaching, and they're in trouble. And you can't judge them as not being believers, but it's a dangerous place to be, to not put yourself within the hearing of God's word, either through reading it, hearing it preached, being or talking about God. Daniel would have been God's voice to King Belshazzar, just as the Lord would have been revealing himself to Jerusalem. I think of that verse in Matthew 23:37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, in other words, you who shut their mouths and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. King B was not willing. It is a dangerous thing to not be willing. The Bible tells us, for instance, that we should be willing. I think of Psalm 141. There's a great verse, and it's verse 5. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It's oil for my head. My head won't refuse it. Many people don't want to hear, don't tell me that. I don't want to hear that. You have no right to confront me. But the Bible says the wise person will plead for the righteous one, a knowledgeable one, someone who handles the word of God. Strike me. Provide discipline for me. The principle we can gather from this is the devil leverages our neglect of the word of God to his advantage and to our hurt. You want to set yourself up for failure, neglect or ignore the word of God. When tempted, what's the last thing you want to do when you're enjoying your temptation? What's the last thing you'll do? The last thing you'll do, you'll think about it later. I should have gone to the word of God. I should have heard Jesus when he was being tempted after 40 days with a legitimate felt need, a legitimate need to feed himself. Hey, turn the stones to bread. And Jesus says, no, man does not live by bread alone, but by the very word of God which comes forth from his mouth. But he leverages our neglect of the Word of God to his advantage and our hurt. Listen to Proverbs 24, an Old Testament verse written to warn us, to encourage us, to wake us up. A nap time here, a nap time there. A little folding of the hands to take it easy. And poverty will come as a robber and your want like an armed man. It's talking about practical things there, but there's a spiritual parallel there to be sure. You have a responsibility, and I have a responsibility to stop ignoring the Word of God in the hour of temptation. And most of us as Christians, we know when we're being tempted. Rarely can we say, wow, I didn't see that one coming. Oh, yes, you did. Belshazzar would say, I didn't know. And Daniel's going to tell him, you knew. And I think the Holy Spirit would be convicting you and me right now if we'll let him. You think of the times you've succumbed to temptation and he says, you knew. So, we'll conclude that with hope for us as Christians as we get through this. Second part, where King B is prosecuted by Daniel, who speaks on behalf of God. We get into verses 13 through 23 and verses 13 through 27. Two times the king says, I heard. The first thing he heard, I've heard of your insights and your abilities. That's to summarize both of them. I've heard of these things. I've heard about you. But there he was, right there in the kingdom, right there. And he never summoned him. He called in the enchanters, the astrologers, but he never called for Daniel. I've heard of your insight. I've heard of your abilities. I've heard this. I've heard that. You hear about a preacher, you'll talk to someone. You ever heard so-and-so? Oh, yeah, I've heard them. Oh, they're good. They're good. I like it. The question ought to be from, and it's as much for ourselves as them, have you done what they've said to do? Have you listened and obeyed? But he had heard a lot. I have heard that you're able to give interpretations. I've heard that. You could say, well, I heard it from the queen mother, I suppose. But he had heard it nevertheless, yet he's still blind. I heard, but I don't see. Verses 18 through 21, Daniel presents the opening arguments of the case against King B. And I think that Daniel's leveraging King Belshazzar's I have heard statements. He says in verse 18, when he talks about, first thing he talks about, he doesn't talk about what this thing means. He brings up the bigger issue in verse 18. God gave your father sovereignty, greatness, and glory, and splendor. And by the way, just to explain a little further, when he says father, he's talking about the long succession of kings that came through Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. They're of the same kingdom, not necessarily physical father. But that's where Daniel starts. You, your father Nebuchadnezzar, your head. It'd be like us saying, you know, if we would say it about George Washington, you know these things about the father of your country. But you heard about Nebuchadnezzar's sovereignty, about his greatness, about his glory and splendor. Verse 19, you heard he could do whatever he pleased. He had been given absolute right to do so. He could promote people. He could bring them down. He could murder people. No doubt, verse 20, you heard that he was dethroned because of his arrogance. You heard that. Verse 21, you heard that he grazed like a cow until he acknowledged God. You heard that. You knew that. Verse 21 also, you heard the conclusion of the matter. You heard that the Most High God, the God that he first spurned, is the sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and he sets over them anyone he wishes. You heard the story of his repentance. You heard his acknowledgement. Here, the one who is given sovereignty does acknowledge the sovereignty of God. You heard this. And that's the beginning of his argument. You knew all this. You heard all this in verses 22 and 23, where he lays out the prosecution so clear, the two damning words, but you knew. You knew. You heard, but you knew. You heard, and you knew. I keep adding the word but there, but can't do that. But don't. But stop. I'm talking to myself now. Arguing. You ever have an argument with yourself? You knew, King Belshazzar, you knew, and yet you didn't humble yourself before God. You knew this, and it had no effect on you. You knew that you were opposing God by having the goblets from the temple of God brought to the party. You knew it. You knew, and you did not give glory to God and worship, and instead you worshiped idols. You continued in that. You knew that God holds your life and ways in his hands. He numbers your days. You knew that. I mean, Daniel is so clear about the things that Belshazzar would have known. And he says to him, in summary, you knew and did not repent and acknowledge God. There's not a person probably within earshot of any one of us at any time that we'll ever meet in our lives in this country who has not heard the message of that there is a God in heaven and that he has sent his Son, who is Savior of the world. And there will be great judgment for those who have heard and they did nothing. You knew and you did nothing. You can bring it home to yourself. I'm deeply convicted by this in my own life of thinking of succumbing to temptations of recent days. You know, every day we're tempted. Every day we succumb, but I can't tell you how working through the temptation, I knew and I gave in. And it's terrifying. What's the response supposed to be? This response would be, I did know. Have mercy on me. But he knew and did nothing. I think a good application is Jesus prosecuted the Pharisees by pronouncing against them the seven woes. And those seven woes were seven things that God had against them that they knew full well what they were doing. The Pharisees knew the truth, but they were nursing evil in their hearts. James writes a condemning word, not condemning in the sense of loss of salvation, but to a Christian, but to people in the world. If anyone, Christian and non-Christian, knows the good, the right thing there to do, but fails to do it, is guilty of sin. If you ever wonder if this is sin, did you know it was something you were to do and you didn't do it? You're guilty. Maybe you'd say, I knew it was something I shouldn't do, but I did it anyway. You know that. You're guilty. What do you know right now in your life? You know it, but you're refusing to do anything about it in repentance in regard to that. He's calling all of us to repent today of those things that you know. Don't worry about the things you don't know yet. But right now, the things that you know, repent. Don't harden your hearts. And I, believe me, I'm speaking to myself. I'm hearing this message loud and clear. In verses 24 through 31, King Belshazzar is judged for his sins and sentenced with no offer of repentance. There's no calling by Daniel to say, would you repent? Would you come? What a difference there is between Daniel's dealings with Belshazzar and the Lord's dealings with you right now, where he doesn't offer him repentance, but he offers you repentance. For a person, if there's anyone here that doesn't know the Lord, the offer is there. Repent, turn to the Lord, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a believer and you've lived a stone-cold season of life where you're ignoring or rejecting the Word of God, thankfully he's offering repentance right now. It's Daniel who makes it clear that it's God's hand that's the invisible hand that holds the king's life and ways. This king had to think it was him. He pompously paraded the goblets of gold and silver from the temple of God as if he's the one that is the supreme one over the God of the Jews. It's God who sent the visible hand that wrote on the wall. It's the finger of God. The point is that King Belshazzar would understand that his terror is warranted. It's one thing to see something that frightens you, but to see this is the hand of God. This is the words of God against me. And oftentimes we're not terrorized by things we read in the Bible. It's good. It's right for you as a person who trusts in God to pray, Lord, search me, O God. Know my heart. See if there be a wicked way in me. Try me and test me. And there will be times the Word of God should terrorize you, but if you do not open this thing, this Bible, you're at great risk of becoming callous to the Word of God. His heart was stone cold. Christians can have stony hearts, just like unbelievers. We're subject to temptation just the same. But we have the Spirit of God in us, calling us. We grieve Him at times. He deals with us through discipline, by pressuring us, pushing us, and striking that stone cold heart. But it's not a dead, if you are a Christian, your heart is not dead to God. Keep that in mind. I think you can't leave here thinking that you've lost something that God has given you, but you're experiencing a sense of deadness of heart. Don't let that go on. It meant nothing to King Belshazzar. The righteousness and holiness, the sovereignty of God meant nothing to him. I think he was so comfortable in his ways, so proud of his power. Here you've got the warring nation coming against them right outside the city gates, and he's inside partying. He's been told now at this last night the work of God in his predecessor's life, and it means nothing to him. The human heart is hard, and unless the Lord breaks it, it won't turn to him. You think, well, then what hope is there for me if you're one who's never trusted God? Well, if you're thinking those thoughts, your reasonable response is to turn to Him in faith right now and say, have mercy on me. But that wasn't what King Belshazzar did. And he was terrified. He was falling down afraid. And the judgment's threefold. A threefold judgment. And it's right there in what was written on the wall, what Daniel began to explain. Told him what the words were. Trevor said him, so mene, tekel, and perez. The first part of the judgment against him is that God has numbered your days. Not the Medes and Persians. God has numbered. The God you have to do with has numbered your days and brought an end to your kingship and an end to your life. God, the second part of the judgment, God has said that King B falls short. He's in spiritual want. You do not have what it takes to stand before the God with whom you have to do. You are wanting. It is to your comfort that you have the knowledge that you're standing before God, the sovereign God, upon your death. It's comforting to you to know that you're standing on the merit of Jesus Christ, that you've placed your faith in His merit to make you stand. There is no comfort for a person that thinks they must stand on their own. The Bible says the mountains will melt like wax. What will happen to the man or the woman who thinks that they'll stand in their strength before God? The third aspect of the judgment, God has stripped the kingdom from King Belshazzar. It says, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. They're right outside the door. God can and does do as He pleases, and He certainly did here. The judgment's carried out, and the sentence is passed. King B's assassinated that night, and King Darius of the Medes and Persians walks right in and takes the throne. What did that look like for Babylon? I'm sure it brought death to many. But God's word was fulfilled, just as he said it would. And in closing today, the application's simple, really. I think 2 Timothy gives a lot of good counsel, one part in particular. I like the whole thing. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, but primarily verse 25. And I just want to urge parents. I know some of you have said that your children, some of them, do not believe. Do not stop praying for the repentance of your children. 2 Timothy 2, 25 says, he's writing to Timothy of how to deal with people that are arguing with him and so forth. Don't argue back. Don't get into a big scuffle with them. But just hear this verse. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Don't quit exercising your God-given role to speak into the lives of your children. And pray for them. Pray that God would grant them repentance. Repentance is a gift from God. But don't give up on them. Don't stop. Daniel 5:22, Daniel told him, "You knew." King Belshazzar knew the stories. I'm recapping what we've talked about. He knew the stories and he refused to repent. And many of us, and we know ones, if you're ministering to people that won't repent, this is a great story. And that's a great verse to share with them. But closer to home, if it's you, you know the truth, don't refuse to repent. I just want to close with this. You can read the rest of it, of that paragraph, but the call is to turn and live. The calling is to live. God's calling you and me to live. When we are faced with temptation, we should be thinking, God's will is that I would live the abundant life that Christ has for me, that I wouldn't be supplanting the working of the Holy Spirit who's calling me, beckoning me and you all the time to walk in the fullness of Christ. But we're so content with living a low life. Turn and live. Come to him who is rich in mercy. Come while mercy may be found. You ever spoke to your unbelieving friends and told them there's a day? Just like with King Belshazzar, there was a day. No more words of repentance. It wasn't offered to him. But come while mercy may be found. And if you come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, you'll find mercy. In the day of trouble, in the day of you'll find mercy and help in the living God. I think it's a hard message. And maybe you say, well, a lot of it didn't have to do with me, but there's something that I know did. You know when you're being tempted. That's the time to turn to the Lord and say, help me. Try him as he is trying you. You try him. Someone, I can't get the quote right, but they say it's not that the Christian faith has been found lacking. It's that it's been found not tried. You just don't even try it. Don't even see, but we're called to try. Oh, I hope and pray the Lord will give you wisdom through this message today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do need help. We need your wisdom and strength. I can only speak very poorly on such glorious themes such as repentance. But if we can remember those two words that you spoke to Belshazzar, you knew, that we would remember that and be quick to repent. That we would be quick to seek your word when we're being tempted and tried. Help us, Father, to be faithful to you, that we could bring glory to you through our very lives. I pray your Spirit is pleased to work today in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.